Music is very powerful, isn't it?
Yeah.
I tell the people who minister in our fellowship that they're up there giving 3-minute teachings. And God designed you physiologically to be able to respond to music like that. That's why music is such a powerful medium. And why it's so important that we sing our praises to God and use what He designed us to do in order to praise Him. It's a wonderfully powerful thing. And some of these hymns, I could never sing them, you know, without, I can't sing that song without choking up. On the cross where Jesus died, where all my debts were satisfied. He had no debts. We sang earlier about the wideness of Christ's grace. Wider than all my transgressions? That's a wide load. You know, these men and women who were inspired to write these songs, and they were inspired to touch our souls in a way that God wanted them to be touched. And who better to sing about than our hero, Jesus Christ? I was so blessed when Doug told me the theme for the camp, Jesus Christ, our hero. And you think about a hero and how our society treats heroes and how children treat heroes. They imitate them. I'm from Chicago. When Michael Jordan was playing basketball, the number 23 was everywhere. I think that was the most frequently played number in the pick four, you know, 23-23. And people would imitate Michael Jordan. They'd stick their tongue out as they were throwing up a basketball, because that was his famous move. People imitate their heroes. I want to imitate Jesus Christ. And, you know, this past year, I've been very blessed. I've done something I've never done before. I've taught one of the Gospels. I've taught many of the books of the Bible over the years. I've never taught a Gospel. And God really put it on my heart to teach the Gospel of Matthew, which presents Jesus Christ as Jehovah's King. And one of the things that really struck me when I went through that gospel was how much of his teaching and his sayings and his words are recorded. And that struck me. You know, I was certainly aware of the teachings in the gospels. I knew about the Sermon on the Mount. I was aware of the parables. But I could not imagine the scope of the teachings that I encountered in Matthew. And it really intrigued me. Why? Why so much of what he said? What he said did not accomplish a redemption. So when you think about the Gospels, what do we need to have in the Gospels? Well, we need the birth records, because we need to know that Jesus of Nazareth was qualified to be the Messiah. There were many descendants of Abraham, many descendants of Judah, many descendants even of David. We wanted to narrow down to show that Jesus is the one who could be qualified to be the Messiah. His baptism is an essential event to record. That's when he became the anointed one, which is what Christ means. It's also a good record to record because God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." A few miracles to show that he was the Son of God. And then let's cut right to the crucifixion and resurrection. 5-6 chapters max. You could have what is essential in the Gospels. From Bob Carden's humble point of view. And yet, there's so much more written. Why is that? Why did God choose to write so much more? There must be a reason. It wasn't just to fill up pages. Because God knew how to write short books. I mean, look at Philemon. Let's take a look at John chapter 14, and we'll see some of what Jesus Christ had to say about this. John 14 is just before Jesus is betrayed to be crucified. You'd think he'd be a little distracted by the events that are about to unfold. He wasn't. He was still focused on his mission. And in verse 4, we'll start reading. Jesus said, "And whither I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You know, the aim in Christianity is not to get to Christ. The aim in Christianity is to get to God through Christ. That's always the focus. That was the focus of our Lord and Savior, to point the way to God. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth you know him and have seen him. So first Thomas interrupts and says, well, Lord, actually we don't know where you're going or the way. And now Philip's he got the short straw. He has to raise his hand this time. Usually it's Peter who makes these kinds of statements. But we got Thomas and Philip in there. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. It sufficeth us. Show us the Father. And I can just imagine Jesus sighing after that question. And he said, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? There is so much recorded about Jesus Christ because God wanted us to see him through his Son. When we behold Jesus Christ and how he lived, how he loved, how he taught, we are beholding the Father. That's what he just told them. And I think it's now starting to sink in. Verse 10, believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? It's a rhetorical question. They certainly believe that. The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself. So the words of Christ are really whose words? God's. You know, you see this very clearly in the first chapter of Revelation, where it outlines how the book of Revelation was given to the Apostle John. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him, and which Jesus commissioned an angel to take to John. So they were the words of Jesus given to him by God and taken by an angel to John. So the words of Christ, as they are recorded for us, are really a reflection of the words of God. Jesus Christ is the image of God. An image is a reflection. Jesus Christ reflects God to us, so that we can know what he is like, because no man has seen God at any time. But the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. That's what it says in John 1. Well, let's keep reading here. Verse 11. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that he that believes on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Isn't that amazing? So we need to see the life of Christ. We can't just see the crucifixion and the resurrection. If we want to see the Father, if we want to live like the Father, we have to see his Christ. And that's one of the main reasons so much is recorded for us. In all that he did or said, Jesus Christ displayed the Father for us. You know, in 1 John, we know that God is love. It says that in 1 John. God is love. Do you want to know what love looks like in the flesh? Well, Jesus Christ is the Word made flesh, right? Do you want to know what love looks like in the flesh? How love acts? How love teaches? You want to know the kind of compassion that love extends? Then you can look at the life of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to do. Because Jesus Christ taught about love. He showed us love. He lived love. And he challenged us to love in a way that was unknown prior to his coming. He took it to a level that simply was not available throughout the Old Testament. And that's what I'd like to look at. Turn to Matthew chapter 5, if you would. Matthew chapter 5, is at the start of what we call the Sermon on the Mount. Can anyone tell me where that sermon might have been preached from? Sophia. The bottom of the sea. Do you want a lifeline on that one, hon?
I think it was on the mountain.
There you go. The Sermon on the Mount. I tell you. Got good educated people here. And you know, this in the Sermon on the Mount, there's a section of it where what Jesus Christ does first is he corrects misperceptions. And what he is going to do here in Matthew 5 is he is going to correct a misperception about love that was running throughout Israel, and actually throughout the entire world. Israel simply took over what the rest of the world thought about love. And in verse 43 of Matthew 5, it says, "You have heard that it has been said." Now notice how Jesus introduces this. He doesn't say it is written, does he? No. He said, "You have heard that it has been said. Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy." Now, if you are reading a Bible, and some of them do, mark out Old Testament quotations in a different font. Some Bibles do this. If you read a Bible like that, you will notice that "thou shalt love thy neighbor" would be marked as an Old Testament quote, but "hate thine enemy" is not an Old Testament quote. So there was the fallacy on love. The fallacy on love is that you can pick and choose who you love. That's the fallacy. "But I say unto you, love your enemies." No one in the ancient world would consider that a viable alternative. "Have pity on your enemies at best, but love your enemies?" Unheard of. Unheard of. "Bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you, and pray for them who despitefully use you and persecute you." You know what most people did in the ancient world? They cursed those that were their enemies. We have found thousands, not we, but archaeologists have found thousands of curse scrolls from the Old Testament, where if so-and-so, you know, done me wrong, you know, I would petition, you know, "Dear Zeus, send a plague upon Amos." And, you know, that's what people did with their enemies. We're supposed to pray for them, not curse them. So Jesus corrects a major fallacy. The fallacy is that you can choose who you love. Isn't there another parable where he expands what neighbor is? Parable of the Good Samaritan. Jesus was great at turning things on their head, at shifting something in an unexpected way to make a point. It was the Good Samaritan. You would think that you might have a parable called the Good Pharisee. Jesus didn't have any parables named the Good Pharisee. They were his greatest enemies, by the way. Jesus was not offended by sin. He was offended by religion. And that's what the Pharisees portrayed. They portrayed a loveless religion. And if you are a loveless religion, you are also a godless religion. And that's what many people still live in today. Much of Christianity is known for how it judges, how it criticizes and condemns. We're supposed to be known by how we love. Let's go to, what should we go to next? I've got pages here. It's in Matthew 22, I think. Yes, it is in Matthew 22. Now, you know, Jesus, he first corrects errors, and now he's going to clarify the Old Testament for them. Now, I want to tell you a little bit about reading the Old Testament or the Gospels. When you encounter truth in God's Word, all Scripture is God-breathed, right? Which means all of it was true when it was written, correct? Some of it, however, changes through history when God intervenes to make things better for man. And the two most easily identified changes were the giving of the law to Israel. When God gave the law to Israel, that changed God's relationship to mankind and focused it upon the descendants of Abraham. when Jesus Christ died on the cross, that changed, again, the nature of man's relationship to God. And not just for a single people, but for all mankind. So that when you read truths in God's Word, if you're reading in the Old Testament or the Gospels, you have to be aware that things that concern your relationship to God have been changed by the cross. Think of, there was a man who came to Jesus in the Gospels. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And you know what Jesus told him? Keep the commandments. The same question was asked by the Philippian jailer to Paul after the cross. And what was Paul's answer? Believe in Jesus Christ. So these two records do not contradict one another. They have the cross that stands in the middle. So things that concern our relationship to God have changed, but much truth still remains the same. So let's consider this as we read this, because some of what we'll read right here is repeated in the New Testament. So I've said that, and you're probably all at Matthew 22, and I'm not, so I'll get there. Matthew 22. That was Matthew 23. I want Matthew 22. See, the advantage of these little tablet devices is I can make the font big enough for me to read. The disadvantage is I get lost sometimes, okay? Okay, 22:34. But when the Pharisees had heard that he, Jesus, had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, who was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him. He wasn't asking him a question to get information. He said, Master, which is the great commandment in the Lord? Jesus, without skipping a beat, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and the great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets, meaning all the law and the prophets are just a clarification of what these two commandments look like when the rubber hits the road. That's what Jesus is talking about. Now, there's nothing new here. There is absolutely nothing new in what Jesus Christ said. He's quoting from Deuteronomy and Leviticus, something that would be well known to any Jew in the first century. But when he gets to his disciples, he gives an indication of a different standard for love, one that goes beyond love your neighbor as yourself. Turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man come after him, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now you might be thinking, Bob, what does that have to do with love? Did you turn to the wrong verse again? No, I have a point in this. Jesus told his disciples to deny themselves. To deny yourself is not self-discipline. To deny yourself is to live for another. Lots of people exhibit wonderful degrees of self-discipline. Think of athletes. But they practice that self-discipline for the most part for personal glory. Denying yourself is living for others. Now, who comes to mind as a scriptural example of someone who might have done that? He is the ultimate example of denying yourself. The cross was not good for him. It was good for us. He didn't die on a cross because he wasn't good enough. He died on a cross because we weren't good enough. And by the way, don't keep telling yourself you're not good enough. It's not that I'm going to argue with you about the point. It's just that it's not a point anymore. Christ got around the whole good enough issue by dying on the cross. We are called to live a life that is unselfish. Unselfish in love. And a love for others that goes beyond simply loving your neighbor as yourself. Take a look at John chapter 13. Again, this is the evening he was betrayed. So far, nothing new about love has come from the lips of our Lord and Savior. Now we're going to get something. In verse 34 of John 13, it says, "A new commandment I give you." A new commandment. Up until this point, Jesus had been teaching things that were easily found throughout the Old Testament. And here's the new commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. That's the new commandment. This is different from love your neighbor as yourself. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. You know, it doesn't say people are going to know we're his disciples by our eloquent doctrine. Although you might think that sometimes when you observe Christianity. I won't point fingers at you, but you might look at me at times in my life and think that my opinion is they will know I'm his disciple by how much I know. He said, we'll know that you are his disciples by our love for one another. Christian love for one another. This is a new commandment. And if you don't think that that is new and special, then you haven't understood how Jesus loved you. Take a look at chapter 15. Verse 9 in chapter 15. There is so much teaching in the latter chapters of John. Verse 9. And as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. So, if we are going to love one another as Christ loved us, that means we're going to love one another as God loves us. This is far beyond love your neighbor as yourself. It is an entirely different realm. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Jesus had joy the night before he faced his arrest, trial, and crucifixion. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, I know that we love one another. I love you. But I have to think, do I love you as Christ loves you? And I've thought about that. And I have not been happy with my answer. Because many times I've discovered that my love is selfish. I get something out of it. I'm not happy to admit it to you, but you may as well understand that we're talking about a new commandment, something that goes beyond what most of us understand or have experienced, myself included. And I want to experience it. I want to love like Christ loved, and Christ loved as God loved. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knows not what his Lord does. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, that you love one another. How many times have we seen that phrase? And this is not a, this is a new commandment, but I'm sure that phrase is not new to you. But what I would like it to be is to mean something different to you, to view it differently in our interactions with one another. And we move so close to this when we're at family camp. One of the great things about family camp is that there is a lot of love, and because of that, people are willing to be open with themselves. People are willing to take off their masks. Why? Because they feel safe. If you don't feel safe, you won't be real with somebody. You will not. You have to feel safe to be real with somebody. People felt safe around Jesus. They were real around him. We have Christ in us. We should love one another in such a way that their hearts are open to us and our hearts are open to them. Take a look at Romans chapter 5. This new commandment is something that Jesus Christ left to us. It is not something that stopped at the cross. It is something that continues to this day. In fact, when Jesus said it, the disciples were not yet capable of it. It was something new that was coming. It is something that we have been enabled to do because of the love Christ had for us in dying on the cross. Romans 5:5 says, "And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which was given to us." Love of God has been poured out into your hearts. And therefore, I can love that way. But I have to make a conscious decision to love that way, because I grew up loving, as Jesus put it, like the sinners and publicans. I grew up understanding love in terms of a what's in it for me arrangement. Now, I gussied it up a bit when I got in the Word, but I'm just telling you, I didn't understand it to the depth of what Jesus Christ is talking about, to love one another as he loved us. You know, we sang in that song, turn to Romans 13. This is one of the reasons I had that song sung tonight. See, Jesus modeled this love so much for us on the cross. And on the cross, all of our debts were paid. All of our debts were paid. But we received one new debt. And it's in Romans 13:8. All the debt of sin is gone. The debt that remains is the debt of love. In Romans 13:8, it says, "Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loves another has fulfilled the law." Because of Jesus Christ, all of our debts have been paid. The slate has been wiped clean. The new debt is a joyous debt, to love one another. And when you love one another as Christ loved the church, that does not guarantee that everyone will love you back, does it? They didn't love Christ back, did they? Many times you will love people and they will despise you. But Jesus did the same thing. He still loved. He still loved. He didn't have a list to cross people off of. I want to love like the man who embraced lepers. I want to love like the man who forgave the people who were murdering him. I want to love like the man who welcomed back a trusted disciple who had denied him. This is how Christ loved. I just told you three situations where Bob's love would have for many, many years been quite different than that. I want to love the way I have been loved, which means I'm not looking for anything from you. I love you because you draw breath. That's why Jesus loved people. Why can't we do the same? If we could really and truly love one another and grow beyond the things that hold us back. See, it takes a lot of work to hold grudges and to be angry. It takes a great deal of accounting prowess to have different categories that you put people in as to how much love they're going to get from you. It is really much easier to love like Christ loved. You have to keep track of one thing. I'm just going to love you. Let me see. You got a pulse? I'm going to love you. And if you don't have a pulse, I'm going to think fondly of you when you did have a pulse. Turn to Matthew 11, if you would. If we knew, if you knew that you are loved in spite of your faults, you would feel safe in getting help. You would feel safe in opening your heart. Many times I talk to people, and I've had this said on a number of occasions, you know, I've just never told this to anybody before. And that both saddens and humbles me. We need to get to the place where we could just sit with any one of us and open our hearts, our deepest desires, the things that we struggle with, that we strive for, that we need help with. This is what love allows us to do. Love allows you to grow. Look at Matthew 11, 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Anybody see yourself in that part of the verse? And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. In the Old Testament times, the law was by the Pharisees, not by God. The law was often called a yoke. Jesus gave us a new commandment to replace all those commandments that the Pharisees were yoked with. It is the law of love, that we would love one another. And what I would like to ask you to do while you're here at camp is to take some time to talk to God about how you can love like Jesus Christ. Allow him to show you. I used to be much more into giving the 6 easy steps of the renewed mind, the 5 steps of a happy marriage and things like that. And there's a place for teachings like that. But there's also a place to allow God to teach you, to allow God to touch your heart and show you how to live his word, how to live love. Now, the Gospels give us a wonderful example of what love looks like in the flesh. So you can read the Gospels and see what love looks like. And then you can turn to your neighbor, who we will now define as everyone with a pulse, and you can love them. And you will be surprised at all the doors God opens to you to grow personally and to deliver people, if you'll just love them. So I'd like to pray, okay? God, we love you. And we love you because you loved us. We wouldn't even know what love was in any real sense if we had not experienced your love and the love of your Son. I thank you, God, that in all the power that you have given us through this wondrous gift of Holy Spirit, you have given us the power to love one another as Christ loved us. And I thank you for that, God. And I ask you to teach us how we can love one another in a greater way than we have ever imagined. And I pray these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, our hero, your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you. Thank you.